Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Again, it's good to be gathered together in the house of God and to be reminded of the the blessings that we have. And I was just impressed when Brother Ed was sharing in devotions there to be reminded again that the Holy Spirit is here among us. We don't want anything in our life or to say anything or do anything that would hinder the Spirit's work. And I was thinking about that in my responsibility here this morning and sharing the Word with you. And I trust that the Spirit will take what I have to say and is directing that. And it can be a blessing to each of us. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Jude. I want to read just one verse there, and then after that, I want to do some reading in the book of Numbers, chapter 22 and 23. Back in June at the fellowship meetings, I was assigned a topic entitled The Error of Balaam, and I never had shared that here, and I felt led to do that today. But it talks about that in Jude in verse 11. And before this, it talks about how there are men crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he says that I will therefore put you in remembrance. And he goes on and he talks about these different people in time past that were faithful but turned away from God. And then in verse 11, he says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And there's where we have the title, The Error of Balaam. And this morning I want to look at the life of Balaam and look at his error. And sometimes it's easier to see the way that somebody has done it wrong than it is to see how we did it and somebody has done it right. I recognize that. And yet the Bible does talk about the error of Balaam, and he gives warning that we do not follow that same error and that we do not fall in the same traps that he did. And I'd like to turn to Numbers chapter 22 and verse 23. I wasn't sure how much to read. Feel like I have quite a bit of things to cover this morning. I'll start reading in Numbers chapter 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass in the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And then the next verses, Balak sent again more princes that were more honorable and promised riches and honor to him. And down in verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because Balaam went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way. And we know that story, how Balaam smote his ass when it balked and turned aside. And then it talked to Balaam. And finally, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And Balaam said, I have sinned. For I know not that thou stoodest in the way. And we probably know the story. Chapter 23. And Balaam said unto Balak, this is after Balaam got to where Balak was, Build me here 7 altars and prepare me 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And verse 3, And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And we know, I think, probably the story there, how Balaam ended up blessing the people every time instead of cursing them. And Balak was very displeased with that. And verse 14, he took him to another place and built 7 altars again. And he again went to seek, and the Lord met him. And it was the same story there again. He blessed the children of Israel. And verse 23 says, Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And what I wanted there was notice that verse 23 especially, how it seemed he used enchantments. And so that gives somewhat the story of what I want to cover this morning, and also chapter 24 we'll be talking about some of that, how Balaam gave a parable after he had seen the children of Israel camped in the valley below him, and he gave a parable there. But I want to touch on a few decisions and actions that Balaam did that may help us understand the error of Balaam. And this story of Balaam is a sad story. Balaam could have been very useful to God if he would not have had a divided heart. I believe there was some indications of that his heart was divided. We know that he did bless the people instead of cursing them. But the Bible talks about the error of Balaam, and it talks about the doctrine of Balaam as negative. You can see this theme of divided heart, wanting the best of both worlds, when Balaam repeatedly sought the Lord to go curse the Israelites, and finally God said, Okay, you may go. he wasn't satisfied, or the answer he thought was maybe different the second time than it was the first time. It seems that Balaam wanted the results of righteousness, but loved the wages of unrighteousness. In fact, he says in Numbers 23, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." He wanted the result of the righteous life, but lived the life of an unfaithful person. Peter says that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the pleasures of sin. He wanted to die the death of a righteous man, but yet he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Well, I'd like to see these lessons or failures in Balaam's life as lessons for us. This was in the Old Testament, and the setting was somewhat different, but yet I believe that human nature is the same. And we face temptations, we face tests that come to us that will reveal whether my heart is loving the wages of unrighteousness or whether I love righteousness in God Himself. And in the end, I'd like to talk about a divided heart some. But I have seven things here I see as failures in Balaam's life. The first one is when life brought setbacks to Balaam, he failed to see God. Eventually, he did see God there in that day when he was riding his donkey through the tight path, and finally God opened his eyes and he saw the angel of God. But there was things going wrong before that, where he became very frustrated with the way his trip was going. The animal he was riding was not cooperating. It was frustrating to him. And I believe God was wanting him to get his attention, to see to think about what he was doing. And finally, he had to open his eyes to see the angel of God. But in our lives, we face frustrations and things that can come to us sometimes. And do we see God at work in those frustrating moments? Do we just stop and ponder, what is God trying to teach me? Is there something that God wants to stop me from doing? And for me to consider and to think about the path I'm on and what I'm heading to do and how I'm doing that, my heart's desire for what I am wanting to do. Do we see the sovereignty of God in circumstances of life? Is God before our eyes? And I think, too, we need to pray that God would open our eyes and that we would have an open vision for what God wants in our lives. Balaam failed to see this until God opened his eyes so that he could see it. Number two, Balaam went with Balak to the high places of Baal. There in chapter 22 and verse 41, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people." It talks about he took him to the high places of Baal, and there's where the idolatrous worship was performed. And I believe this was a failure in Balaam's part, to go to the idolatrous worship, where they worshipped idols, to see the people from that vantage point. He was placing himself in a position to succumb to the enemy of Israel. And it seems ironic that a prophet of God would go to such a place to bless God's people. And he was mixing with idolatry, I think. We could say that. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do, yet he was willing to go anywhere with Balaam to try to please him as well. He found himself friends with the wrong people. And I guess we could think about, where do I find myself today? Where do we... Is the circle of friends that I find myself, is it blessing Israel, or are they looking for the negatives of Israel? Are we contributing to church life, or are we distracted, and are we looking at church life as negative and something in the way of doing what I want to do? Those are questions that we could ask ourselves from this lesson. Number three, another failure, is that Balaam mixed worship with Balak at high places. He not only went there, but in chapter 23, the first three verses bring that out, where he also worshiped there. And it was very clear to the children of Israel that they were to take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. That was a commandment from God. There was to be no mixing with idolatrous worship. And this failure produced further weakening in Balaam's life, I believe. He seemed to want to be in both camps at the same time, where he could please Balak, and yet he wanted to please God. And we don't have high places. We don't worship idols today as such as they do. But yet, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, it says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." There can be things in my life that I hold dear to me, but yet at the same time, I'm wanting to please God. I'm wanting to open my life to God, and he reminds us of those things, and we continually choose these things that are in the way rather than the Spirit's leading in our life, where God is trying to lead us. And it can be small things. It's not always large things. Usually it comes in small ways first. Colossians talks about mortifying our members upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. The desire to have things that we do not have or maybe should not have is idolatry. And those things need to be crucified, even the very desire for those things. Could it be that Balaam coveted the wages of unrighteousness? You know, when Balak came to him that day, he offered to him honor and riches. And I think surely that had an effect on him, because he went along with him, and he did what he could to please Balak. Are we mixing our worship with idolatry? Our devotion to God, our life of service to God, am I free of desiring other things in my heart? Number four, another failure I see, is after clear direction from God, Balaam still pursued cursing Israel. And God did agree to let him go. He put some requirements on him, that you only say what I say. But it does say that God's anger was kindled against Balaam because he went. And that's why he met him there in that narrow path that day. After a clear direction from God, Balaam still pursued cursing Israel. And there is a danger of knowing what God wants us to do, but we know what the answer is, we don't like the answer, so we continue pursuing it. We ask different people for advice, or we try to twist the answer into something else. There's danger in that, because God will be angry with us as well. We wrestle with it. The flesh doesn't want to do it, and so we try to emphasize a different part of the principle so that we don't have to be obedient to the whole truth. And I believe that Satan presents to us the compromise of obeying parts of principles by soothing our conscience. And what I mean by that is that there are principles that we uphold that if we obey them to the extent God wants us to, it'll affect all of our life. But we're tempted to obey part of them, and then it soothes our conscience, and we feel like we are on the right path. If we think about the children of Israel in regards to Balaam not heeding the God's direction in life, in his life, if he would have simply took God's answer the first time as no, that I may not go with you, the story in Numbers 31 and some of them would be completely different. When the Moabites, when the children of Israel committed whoredom with Moabites, it was because of the influence of Balaam in teaching Balak how to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And that's finally where that whole thing ended, was Balaam taught Balak how to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Another failure in Balaam's life I see, number 5, is that Balaam sought enchantments along with seeking God. In chapter 22, in verse 7, it talks about how the elders brought with them the rewards of divination to Balaam. And then in chapter 23, in verse 23, Balaam says, "Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel." And then if you look in chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, "And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness." And it seems pretty clear to me that he did seek enchantments along with seeking God. And I'm not sure that I was aware of that before in the life of Balaam, but we see the disaster that brought in his life and the life of God's people. As I said, that he taught Balak how to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. There must be a separation of the kingdoms, the two kingdoms, and I'm sure that we're aware of that. There are consequences for dabbling in the enchantments and divination that will not be good for the people of God and for us. They will have an effect on our life. Number 6, another failure, is Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. And just turn to that verse in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, Peter says that there. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, he's given a warning and talking about people that have gone astray. It says, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, who was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." Here he says that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. We already talked some about the covetousness. But here he identifies this as a love that got him between him and God. He wanted the results of righteousness, but wanted to live the life of compromise. He was willing to convince himself that he was going to reap what he did not sow. We can see the thought of the divided heart here. He wanted to die the death of the righteous, and he loved the wages of unrighteousness. These two things do not mix. Sometimes we say that oil and water do not mix. You cannot mix the wages of unrighteousness and dying the death of a righteous person. Are we in two camps? How much does that come into my life? I love the things of the world, but I want to live a Christian life. Jesus makes it clear that his kingdom is totally different from Satan's kingdom. What is it that we love? Do we love God's kingdom or the world? Am I two-faced? Do I want to impress people that I'm spiritual, but still have a craving for selfish desires? Maybe it can be a small area of my life where I let self have room. Do I have a divided heart? Another failure that I see in Balaam's life. Number 7, is Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And I already said that, but if you would turn to Numbers 31 and read verse 13 through 16, I think we'll read those verses. Numbers 31 and verse 13. It says, "And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp." This is when the children of Israel fought against Moab. "And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Here they saved the women alive, and Moses says that, why did you do that? The commandment was not to do that, because they caused the children of Israel to commit trespass against the Lord through the counsel of Balaam. Balaam counseled Balak how to subtly influence the children of Israel into sin. Very subtle. It was a deceiving plan. And I'm not sure if Balaam understood what he was doing. Maybe he was trying to mend his relationship with Balak that hadn't gone very well, and he tried to offer some help to his situation, his plight he was in. But it was a compromise that Balaam did that led him to fail in this area. And I wonder if somebody at the beginning, when Balaam sought the Lord the first time, I don't think Balaam would have thought that he would ever go this far to counsel the enemies of Israel to influence the children of Israel into sin. But I think about our counsel sometimes. What is our counsel? As we think of God's people and the enemy, Balak and Balaam were supposedly to be on two different sides. Balaam was facing the conflict between God and Satan in the practical area of the children of Israel and Balak's army. And today we face the conflict between Satan and God, between the church and the world. And how do we, in light of that, how do we counsel? What is our advice? Do we understand the long-reaching effects of our advice or counsel? And how do we feel about the doctrines of the church? Is it really important to be so radical about self-denial? Is that so important? Do we compromise? We can see in Balaam's life it took him, the counsel he gave was devastating to the people of God. Is it really important to be separate from the world? Did God mean what he said when he said that you be a friend of the world is an enemy of God? Those are things I think that we we can practically face. Thinking more about the error of Balaam and the thought of the divided heart, I think about the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 24. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." There it's very clear, Jesus gave, that we either will serve God or mammon, or you cannot serve both. And there are times when we try it. In our thought life, we try to satisfy the things of our human nature, but yet we want to serve God, and they do not mix. It did not work for Balaam to try to serve God himself. Neither will it work for us. I believe there are frustrated people today in churches that are trying to do this very thing. They're trying to mix oil and water. And they're mixing hard, trying to make it work, but it will not work. What about my heart? What about your heart as we consider this thing of the divided heart? Some of it for God and some of it for self. I struggled to know how to make this practical for 2014. I'm not sure there are many things that could be said, I'm sure. But you know the struggle that comes to you, and you can apply this to your own life. But one thing I want to hold up is very important, is that there needs to be complete surrender to God's way, and there cannot be a mixing of the two kingdoms. Sometimes we are blind to our own failures, our own weaknesses, or we're maybe not mature enough to see our spiritual weaknesses. So we need to heed others that want to help us, that and to invite that help into our life. Some things never do change over time. And my first thought was that Balaam faced some things that maybe we don't face. And perhaps to a degree he did. But carnality is man's basic problem. And that is our basic problem as well. As we deal with sin, sin is man's basic problem, or carnality, however you want to term it. And we can talk about materialism and lust, indifference, and pride, and it all points back to man's sin, the carnality that we have. And we have the tendency, even as Balaam did, it's in us, it's within my heart, it's within each of us to mix and tolerate. There's always, Satan has a tool to help us mix and tolerate. There is that within us to blur lines and to not draw lines where God wants them to be drawn. The battle between God and Satan this morning is practically between the church and the world. And we face that in our personal life on different. It's between us and the temptations that come. What will the outcome be? Will we be victorious? I believe we can if we have a single eye, as Jesus talked about, a single eye being full of light. Jesus said, talking to Peter, when Peter testified who Jesus was, He says that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we could say that the influences that take people to hell will not prevail against the church of Christ. Even though there are some Balaams, there are. The Bible says there will be mockers in the last days. And they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't like the radical view that the New Testament presents. What God wants is a sanctified and cleansed church, holy and without blemish. We each have a personal responsibility to let Him wash us with the water of the Word so that the church is pure. And I'd like for us to think about that, our personal responsibility before God, that we would let Him wash us with the water of the Word to cleanse us, and then we can have a single eye, we do not have to have a divided heart. I'd like to turn yet to the book of Jude and just follow a little bit further down some of the admonition that was given. He talks about in verse 11, I read that verse where it says, "Woe unto them." Or in other words, they are going to run into some consequences that they don't realize. I'd like to begin reading at verse 17. And I'd like to have us remember these words. He says here in Jude, verse 17, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Let's kneel for prayer.